Well, America, because of its centuries-old worship of idols, is now in very deep trouble. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. Open rebellion is flooding the streets of this country, and now it's taking over our churches. Churches are divided. Churches are splitting. Some churches are dividing up into a conservative wing and a liberal wing, with the liberal wing going overboard. One such overboard liberal is obviously by this person who is now a candidate for ordination into the ministry in the United Methodist Church. This news story hit the stands last week. It's obviously a picture of a demonized human being who, in misery because he hates God and hates Christians, is standing in judgment of Christians who follow God's teaching. And defiantly now, he's preaching in the United Methodist Church against the Word of God as he is dressed in drag and cursing God every step of the way. He serves as associate pastor at the Hope United Methodist Church in Bloomington, Illinois, and he goes by the stage name of Ms. Pentecost. This blasphemous fool is actually being accepted and praised by that element in that denomination that is embracing the homosexual lifestyle and causing the split in the United Methodist Church. And all of the sexual deviation and confusion that has come into the world is a result of the homosexual movement in our day and age. America is becoming just like Sodom and Gomorrah. I wonder if anyone, let alone 10 faithful people, can truly be found in the United States. I pray that it is still true, but it is obviously not the majority any longer. The man's name is Isaac Simmons. He was accepted last year as a candidate for ordination in the United Methodist Church. He wrote recently in a recently published poem that celebrates queerness is solely, quote, directed to those who actively and passively cause harm against the LGBTQIA2S+ community. That community is growing due to their understandings of Scripture. Do you hear what he said? He didn't even deny that Christians who understand the Scriptures are wrong. He just said that doing harm to the queer community is why he does what he is doing. The sad thing is not that he's doing what he's doing, but that many people, and apparently the majority of that church, goes along with his rebellion. He doesn't even deny that Christians who understand the Scriptures are wrong. Did you get that? The only problem he has is they're doing harm, as he calls it, to the queer community by preaching that God has a better plan. In Simmons' theology, if you can call it that, baptism and repentance are replaced by coming out of the closet. Simmons said in his book, there is holy liberation occurring when folks feel they can release the mysterious secret shrouded by society. This is from one of his sermons. He said, there is holiness in queerness. Another pastor said of this man, this is open revolt, and of course you're going to see a division between those who are appalled by it, deeply troubled by it, and deeply concerned by it, and opposed to it on the one hand, and those who celebrate and say that it's arrived far too late on the other hand. And I will add to that, and the vast majority of people who stand in the middle, who don't want to attack this man because they think it's evil, and they really don't want to take a firm stand, even though they say they believe in the Bible, and they say they are a Christian. It's much like the church at Laodicea. It's lukewarm. It's warm. It's not hot, and it's not cold. Those are the group I talk about who stand in the middle. And the church at Sardis is talked about as the dead church. The dead church is in the society with Simmons and all of those people who are openly standing in favor of homosexuality and all of the things that go with it, all of the corruption and evil that goes with this wicked, wicked lifestyle. Now, why in the world do you think that I would want to talk about such a nauseating picture? And I hope I've painted a picture of what this man looks like, dressed in drag, standing behind a pulpit preaching to a church. Why would I ever talk about and put up on Facebook a picture of a disturbed individual such as this in our church service here on the radio today? You know, you probably are thinking, well, I thought we were here to worship God and not to have a look at such demonic things as that right here. Well, if you thought that, you're absolutely right. But we've also come to hear what the Bible says about the truth about human sexuality, about the truth of our lifestyles and what it should be as Christians. God has a better way. And when God says homosexuality is a sin, it's an abomination to the Lord. God said it. And if he wants to get mad at God and all these other people want to get mad at God, then so be it. When they get mad at God, God will have his way. I'm interested right now not in that evil group, even though I pray for them. I am interested today in reaching that group that's on the fence, that group that is standing on the fence right now and can't decide which way they go. Most of that group is our young people today. Half of the group they call the millennial generation, half of that group of the 20-somethings now and some in their early 30s, half of that group now openly rejects Christianity. They openly reject the Bible. They openly reject the church. And after looking at some of the charades we've seen in church in our lifetime, who could blame them for rejecting the church? Listen to me. We now have the United Methodist Church splitting up because of homosexuality, something that shouldn't even be in the church. We have the Southern Baptist Convention that now has come forward with their own report from the convention admitting that leaders have covered for sexual indiscretions, they call it. And what is actually happening? It's pastors who are raping young people. That's what's happening, and covering it up. And they're talking about the elders in the church covering for it. Well, if you want to start criticizing and saying, thank God I'm not a member of the Southern Baptist Convention or the United Methodist Church, let me tell you something. Your church is dealing with it too. And if you're not actively dealing with it today, I can promise you it'll walk in your door before long. You might as well get ready for it. The world is steeped in this garbage. And it's because of what we've been talking about the last 4 weeks in our series of sermons on idolatry. And now, I want us to take a close examination of the world that we live in and of the churches that we live in, because there's one thing I want to impress upon you today. And if you don't get anything else I said today, you get this. God has a better way. Did you hear me? God has a better way. The church in America has sat quietly for decades, slowly allowing the garbage of sinful sexual impurity to come into our church through means of entertainment, what we watch on television. I know you've heard all of that before. Well, isn't it true? Is it true? Has your television become a hellhole at your house? Has it become a factor that would say all manner of evil that you would never say yourself nor allow your kids to say, but you listen to it on television? Come on. I can tell you a personal story about one of my kids, and I won't identify them. I wouldn't embarrass him for anything in the world. My kids love God today, and I'm thankful for that. But I had a child who one day came up because the neighbor had a muffler off of a car he was working on in his backyard, and it happened to be right in his bedroom window. And this guy was out there racing the motor with no muffler. Very loud. You could hear it all over the house. And in his bedroom, it was deafening. He walked into the living room all frustrated, and he looked at me, and he said his first four-letter word. He said, "Dad, I wish he'd turn off that blank motor." My jaw hit the floor. We're in a pastor's home. He's a preacher's kid. We don't talk like that in my house. I looked at him and I said, "You want to get the bar of soap or do you want me to do it?" And he looked at me in tears as he realizes what he said. He hadn't even realized what he said. And he looked at me and he said, "Dad, but Captain Kirk says it too." We'd been watching Star Trek movies and he was right. Captain Kirk, in my living room, said that word over and over again. How can I punish my child for something I let in my living room? I was so convicted over that. And it just ate my lunch. I began to realize how people watch us as Christians. Our own children watch us. That's how they learn. That's how they grow. That's how they became the people they are today or are becoming the people they'll be tomorrow. Your grandkids are the same. And for decades, we have quietly allowed all of this to slip into our homes and our churches. I remember years ago when they first started, as they called it then, pushing the envelope. They started letting a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more on primetime television. You know, I remember in the early 1990s, the television stations came out and said, "This is the year of women's underwear." And that's what they were showing for the first time on commercials, was just that fact. And we didn't say much about it. There were some groups that got really angry about it. One that boycotted different people, and it worked for a while. But those people began to learn that they could overcome a boycott, because they fought back by releasing things that people wanted, and Christians bought them. Even people that were boycotting bought those things. Disney is a great example of that one. During the Disney boycott in the 1990s, the conservative side was winning the boycott. Disney was buckling under, and they turned around and re-released all of their big classics. For the first time on video, they said, Cinderella, all of those fabulous things, Sleeping Beauty. Oh, my goodness. They let them all go. One day you couldn't find a Disney movie in Walmart. The next day you walked in, there's a whole aisle full of them. Everyone you can imagine, they re-released them. And they made a mint during the boycott and declared they won it. And now people are wondering why Disney is like it is today. We got all upset because of they became woke and they started announcing that they were going to be a woke corporation. It's been coming all these years, but we didn't stop it because we like Disney too much. You see, entertainment has taken over and it has become an idol. Let me tell you, folks, we need to pray. We need to pray like we've never prayed before. We need to start with us as a church. We need to pray that God would cleanse the church. You praying for the country? You should, but we need to focus on the church first. The church will make a difference in this country, but only if God cleanses it and heals it and restores it and anoints it once again. Not until then. We need to pray. Let me tell you what. I'm starting a new series today. After idolatry, we need to learn some things about healing. You think that's a strange way to start off a series about healing, talking about the evil in the world. What I'm doing is pointing out what needs to be healed. And I'm going to share with you today the secret of our healing. It's found in a single verse of Scripture in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. A direct promise from God. And for those of you that believe the Old Testament is no longer valid, then you don't believe in the Word of God, because this is God's promise to God's people. And if God's promise is still true in the Old Testament, God's word in the Old Testament, including the Ten Commandments and including the Torah, the Pentateuch, as some of us call it, and the prophets and the minor prophets, it's all still very relevant. Christ didn't come to abolish the Old Testament. He came to fulfill it. Read that for yourself all through the New Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. I call it the healing, restoring verse. If my people who are called by my name, that's Christians, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We have to do four very ordinary things in Christianity in order for God to do three godly, wonderful, majestic things. We must first humble ourselves. In Proverbs 16:18, God says the first step of me healing is humility. Humble yourself. God didn't say, I will humble you. God said, you humble yourself. The Hebrew word for humble means to bend down to the knee, to be subdued, to literally be conquered. If I humble myself before God, I'm letting God conquer me. Let him conquer your heart. Let him have the desires of your heart, and he will fill them with his desires. And then those desires of your heart will be pleasing to God, and they'll come to pass. That's what that passage of Scripture means. We need to make up our mind who is going to be God over me. We talked about that all through idolatry. Make up your mind. Is it idols or is it God? Is it entertainment or is it God? Is it deviant sexual relations or is it God? Is it the Bible or do you reject it? Is it godly or do you deny it? What it is coming into the presence of God, recognizing that He is God, our Creator. If you don't do that, if you take the attitude of this fool that we talked about earlier, who stands up and said, goodness is queerness. When you start doing things like that, you have not only abandoned God, you've cursed God. And that's exactly what blasphemy is. Cursing God, especially when you do it for the final time, the one that can't be forgiven is when you're on your deathbed and you curse God as you die. That's the one that can't be forgiven. Have you cursed God? Have you blasphemed God in your lifetime? Do you think God won't forgive you, but you're still breathing right now? You're wrong. God will forgive you of that sin, just like He will any sin. But don't wait, because it's too late when you take your last breath. It's done. It's over. You've not only not humbled yourselves, you have become proud in the sight of the Lord. Let me tell you what pride is. It's the first of a list of the seven deadly things God mentions. Pride goes before a fall, the Bible says. God hates pride, and no wonder. Look what it does to us. When you become proud of who you are, and you celebrate Pride Month with a bunch of people who are out professing their newly found sexual freedom during this month, who've stolen God's promise to not destroy the earth with a flood ever again. And that's the rainbow. And they've taken it and perverted it. We need to take it back. Thank God for Ken Ham. He's taken the rainbow back. And if you get a chance to go up to the museum, to the Ark in Kentucky, let me encourage you to do it. Ken Ham is one of the most solid Christian men that I've met in our century, and knowledgeable when it comes to writing about things that help us to understand the truth about creation and where we came from. But if you don't humble yourself, you will never be blessed of God. You will never find God's will. If you're stumbling around not knowing what God wants you to do and why you can't seem to get your life together, maybe it's because you got too much pride floating around in that body of yours, in that mind of yours. Maybe you're proud to be a Christian. Maybe you're proud to be a member of a certain church or a certain denomination. Let me tell you what God did in the beginning. God established the church through His Son, Yeshua. the Lord Jesus Christ. And now let me tell you what Satan has done. Satan divided the church into little bitty groups. You know, the word church, or in the Greek, ekklesia, means the called out ones. The people who are called out to serve the Lord. God never instituted a facility where one church was to be better than another, and one church was to have the best doctrine in the world. One church is to brag, I know how the Bible is written, and I know what's going to happen during the second coming, and the rapture, and the tribulation, and what's going to happen after it. Let me tell you something. Man's theories are man's theories. Did you get that? I'm not condemning or criticizing your church. I'm telling you that if you put what some human being said ahead of what the Bible says, you are wrong. It's that simple. Now, there were some great preachers. John Wesley was one. John Calvin was one. Billy Graham was one. You can name some yourself in our time. Great preachers and men of God. But let me tell you something about all those men I just mentioned and a whole bunch more. Not the first one of them ever wrote a book in the Bible. And you see, when you let pride get into your church, the first thing that's going to happen is you're going to separate yourself from other members of Ecclesia. You're going to say, we can't have fellowship with them because they do things different than we do. Can you hear it now? Isn't that exactly what the church in America has become? Well, no wonder this country's going to hell in a handbasket. The church is going backwards. Instead of humbling ourselves, as 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, we have filled our lives with pride. Until we reach the day and the place and the hour that we humble ourselves before God, there will not be revival. America will fall. Churches will be forbidden, and those of us who really love God will continue to serve God even underground, if that's what it takes. And the reason for that is very simple. It's because we humbled ourselves. Now, where are you in that whole spectrum? Have you ever humbled yourself before God, or are you proud of who you are? You got to get rid of that pride. I'm not saying get rid of your church. I'm not saying dump it. I'm saying stop being proud of it. Humble yourselves before God and thank God for it. Begin to worship God in it. Begin to thank God for the discernment He's given you, and ask Him for more. Ask Him for discernment to help you get along with people that you don't agree with doctrinally. I'm sick of that. I am sick to my stomach of it. And if I'm sick of it, I can't even begin to imagine how sick God is of our stinking pride. Our pride that draws a stench from every corner. And we go to church looking like we're proud of our new car, and we're proud of our sweet clothes, and we're proud to be who we are. We're proud of our church. Never once falling on our face before God. I don't care what human preacher you follow. Y'all doing all right? What I care about is whether you follow Yeshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, or not. It's that simple. Humble yourself. Get off your proud horse and get on your knees before God. Somebody very aptly said one time, the church is the only army known to man that shoots its own wounded. You know, when somebody is caught in sin and exposed in the church, be it the pastor, be it a church leader, or just be it a member of the church, the first thing that happens is gossip starts. And the gossip starts with a little piece of truth and explodes it into a story that becomes a whole new world, and that person is ruined. We'd rather read gossip and hear gossip than we would hear the gospel. Stop it. Humble yourself before the Lord. Second thing 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, We have to pray. We must pray. 10 different words in the Hebrew language for prayer, and each one has a different meaning. Isn't that true? What does prayer mean? Prayer is a communication with God. It's two ways. Do you know prayer is listening to God? How do you listen to God? You read His Word. Why do you think we say all the time, pray and read the Bible? Because that's prayer. When you're reading your Bible, you ever think about that as prayer? That's listening to God. That's what it means. If my people will pray for others, then He will hear from heaven. Pray! Pray! Paul said as Christians, we ought to pray for kings. That is, the people in authority. We ought to be praying for our government. You ought to be praying for Joe Biden. God knows he needs it. And so does every other official on Capitol Hill that's trying to destroy America. And those who say they're trying to save it are half-hearted. You know what we need in Washington, D.C.? The same thing we need in our churches. Godly people to lead the country. And godly people to lead our churches out of this disaster we found ourselves in. The church is a disaster area because we don't pray. Did you know it's a sin not to pray for others? 1 Samuel 12:23 says it. God help me that I should not fail or sin by ceasing to pray for you. Well, that's the reason why so many things are wrong today. We don't pray. We stop praying. Submit. Yield. Hands off. Pray for others. You hear that? God said, if my people will submit themselves, yield themselves, take your hands off, and let God have control as you pray for others. That's what pray means. Pray for others. You know, sometimes you hear somebody say, would you pray for me? I've got a special need. You say, oh, yeah, I'd be glad to pray for you. And then a week later, we see them at church again. Oh, how is that thing going? It's okay, a little better maybe. Well, thank God for answered prayer. And you're lying out your eye teeth. You never prayed for them, did you? Oh, come on, don't tell me that. I know you're doing it. Many people are guilty of that. Stop lying to people. Tell the truth. I'm sorry, I forgot to pray for you. Oh, that hurt, didn't it? It hurt them and it hurt you. Well, stop lying. If you're not going to pray for them, when they ask you to pray for them, say, no, I'm not going to pray for you. I'll tell you what's even better than that. Telling truth is a good thing. But let me tell you what's even better than that. Why don't you stop right where you are and take 3 minutes and pray for them right there and say, I promise I'll pray for you this week, and keep your promise. If I ask you to write down every time you said you'd pray for somebody and didn't do it and be honest about it, how long would that list be? Now, if I were to ask you to write down another list, everyone that asked you to pray for them and you did it, how long would that list be? Ouch. Go ahead and say it. Oh, me. You can't say amen to that one. I can't say amen to that one. I'm not perfect. If you want to condemn somebody else because they're not doing what the preacher said, you better be pointing fingers at yourself too, because likely you're not doing it. But it sure does make you look better to make them look bad, doesn't it? Pride. I'm proud of me. I'm proud of my stance with the Lord. I got it all put together. Why don't you take the Larry Burkett test of measuring how deep your spiritual walk really is? Pull out your checkbook and list where and how you spend your money, and make two lists, two columns in that list. One is what you spend on me, entertainment, food, clothes, shelter, all of it. That's me. That's providing for your needs or your wants. And then on the other side, put God. How much do you spend on God's work? Well, let's see, I put $10 in the offering plate last week. That was pretty good for me because I usually put a dollar. You know, I remember going to church as a kid. My mother and dad didn't go to church very much. They were modern-day Americans. They had a job. They had a nice house. It was small, but it was very nice. They had nice cars. Dad bought a new car or a truck about every other year when I was younger. Now, they were good moral people. They were the people you never, ever, ever question. People loved them, but there was a lot of stuff under the hood that wasn't right. We go to church 3 or 4 times a year, and every time we went there, they dropped a dollar in the offering plate. Now, we're talking about 60s and 70s when I'm growing up. Middle America, average family, husband, wife, 2 kids. We were very average, weren't we? And the other part of being average for that part of middle America was what we did. You think we were the only ones that did that? Go ahead and point your finger at me and say, huh, what kind of family did you have? Let me ask you to do this. Why don't you point the finger at your family? Why don't you tell me what kind of family you had? Did they do the same thing? Were they proud when they went to church? Car all waxed up, polished up, kids in our bow ties, and the girls in their new dresses, and mom and dad decked out, and boy, on Easter Sunday morning, woo-hoo, pulled out all the stops. We were the best dressed kids on the planet, that is the group of us that went to church. And it was a competition. See who had the nicest clothes. See who had the best taste in clothes, and see whose car sparkled the most. Don't tell me you don't relate. This is America. We live here. We must humble ourselves. We must pray. We must seek God's face. You know what seeking God's face meant? I call it praying on steroids. Now, you know, I put something on Facebook one day that I put 2 words. I said, pray harder and exclamation points. And somebody commented underneath that. They said, what do you mean by that? Pedal harder? That is not biblical praying. Oh my, how far we have come down. Do you really think that what he said was right? He went on to say that we're trying to convince God to change his mind by praying harder. I said, absolutely not. We're trying to convince ourselves that God's plan is better than ours. And so when we pray hard, God speaks back to us. It's a learning experience. Do you really think that you can pray and say, God, I know this ain't supposed to happen, but I pray you'd make it happen anyway? Do you think God acts like, you think he even respond to that? We're talking about the omniscient God who knows everything, past, present, and future. He knows about this sermon, and he knows what you're thinking about it right now. He knows about the lifestyle you're living right now. We don't seek God, but we do see him in our prayers and in our thoughts. There's a big difference between just praying and seeking the Lord's face. It means pedal harder. It means pray harder. It means forget the idea that God's a vending machine where you can poke a nickel in, say a prayer, and get a blessing out at the bottom. It don't work that way. That is not God. That is not prayer. That is selfishness. And that is trying from our human little frailty side to manipulate the God of the universe. How stupid do you think that looks to an angel standing there looking over the wall in heaven down at the earth? Probably looked around and said, hey, y'all, come here. Look at this. This guy's trying to tell God what to do. There's a big difference between praying and seeking God's face. When you seek God's face, you're seeking his will. And you're praying, thy will be done. When you pray, do you put that in your prayers or you just slide right past that? Do you say, God, I want it and I want it now? Or do you say, Lord, your will be done and help me to know your will and accept your will? That is seeking God. When I pray about my daily living, do I pray about my business actions? Do I pray about my home life? How much effort do I put in praying? I love the example that was set by John Wesley, who got up every morning at 2 or 3 o'clock and prayed till after sunrise every day. Summertime, that's quite a number of hours of prayer. And then he preached 2 or 3 times a day, every chance he got, riding horseback the whole time. You know, you hear all these stories about, and we laugh about it. We say, well, my mom and dad said they went to school, walked to school every day in the snow, uphill both ways, and it was 7 miles, 9 miles home. Oh, come on. Americans don't know what it means to have it hard. We got a group that right now, a whole generation that won't work. You know about it. Restaurants are struggling to find good help these days. And it used to be, in our day and age, in my generation, when we started out with a small job. Flipping hamburgers at McDonald's was a job that I loved to do back in those days. But I didn't want to stay there. I wanted to grow above it. I worked in the cotton mill most of that time. And working in the cotton mill was a hard labor job. You didn't have to have an education to do it. All you had to do is know how to write your name, and you could print it. Some cases, they even let some of them write an X because they did their work so well. And even at times, they'd have lessons and teach them how to write their name. I remember all that. This is in the 60s and 70s. This is not the 1800s I'm talking about. This is 1900s. But you know what? Pride was already there. Pride's been there ever since the day Eve ate that fruit and took it back to Adam and said, "Hey, baby, look what I've got. I'm proud of this. Look what it did for me." Pride sunk the human race. And pride sinks Christians because we don't seek God's face. Our prayers sound a little bit like, "God, bless me, meet my needs. Bless my wife, meet her needs, and bless our two kids as they go to school. Us four, no more. Amen." That's how it goes. That's not praying, and it's certainly not seeking God's face. And last, we have to turn from our wicked ways. You can't keep doing what you're doing. That's simple enough to admit it. You have to admit it's wrong and turn around. And repent means, "I'm going in this direction. I'm headed toward hell just as hard as I can go. And I'm going and I'm sinning and I'm living for myself and I'm living for the devil and I'm bringing people with me. And when I repent, I hit the brakes like a semi doing 90 miles an hour down the road. I pull that thing over on the side of the road and I pray and I repent. And then I make a U-turn and go back hard the other direction." You see, if you don't change directions, you didn't repent. And if you think you can be forgiven for something and spend a lifetime covering it up, you didn't get forgiven because you held it back. If you're not willing to come clean with your sin and confess it, and it's going to hurt people sometimes, but if you don't confess your sins, they're going to come back and eat you. And when you hurt people and walk over them, after you say you repented, you didn't repent because you're sinning all the way through it. There's a common saying, you can miss heaven by 18 inches. That's about the average distance between head and heart of an adult person. If I had an intellectual knowledge about Christ but no heart knowledge when I was younger, and that's true about me, it was like knowing that I had a father and knowing my father. I did not know the Lord as my personal Savior. I had experienced God's urgent call to salvation many times in my life. But I told God, "I'll get around to salvation someday, but not now." I wasn't ready to give up the temporary reward sin has to offer. Every time I rejected God's offer, I fell deeper into sin. I did have an experience overpowering demonic oppression in my life. When I was younger, my mind was flooded with thoughts that were not my own. The words were cruel and mocking, and I heard that it was too late for me. But God gave me many opportunities to repent, turn to Him, and do no more of that. Images of my life flashed through my mind. I saw all the times I had heard the gospel and refused to give my life over to God. This brought great distress and anguish. The thoughts would not cease. I felt trapped and hopeless and helpless. I felt like my situation was completely, completely out of control. This went on for days and days. I couldn't sleep or eat for a long period of time. I was simply not myself. Later on, I was mentally and physically exhausted. The flood of thoughts, the accusing voices, and the images were coming so fast. They were constant that whole time. Imagine radio tuned up full volume with nothing on it but noise in your head for days and days and days. That's as close as I can describe what I went through. It felt so hopeless. I remember crying out to God. I said, "To the real God, I beg you to give me another chance." These cruel demonic voices ceased immediately. The constant flood of noise stopped. For the first time in over many days, I slept that night. December the 7th, 2011, I was born again, and I give God all the praise. This was the testimony of a dear friend who shared it with me some time back, and I felt I needed to share it with you today. He went on to say, "I have a deep sense of peace. Knowing Jesus Christ as my personal Savior is a real experience. I know that I'm loved. The burden of shame and oppression has lifted for the first time in my life. I would not trade my relationship with Christ for all the gold in the world. I mean that with every fiber of my being. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Accept Him today and follow that verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's the only way out of the mess that you and I, our churches and our country, find ourselves in today.
If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and pray. If my people, which are called by my name, shall seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, then will I hear and will forgive,
The promise found in the scripture is for you and for His church. This nation has drifted so far from the faith of our fathers, and we have charted a dangerous course away from our dependence on Him. Humble repentance is our only hope. When we pray and seek God's face, we shall see the salvation of God displayed in this promise.
I will forgive their sins. I will forgive their sins.
For listening to Sunday Worship here on Joy Christian Radio. Sunday Worship is heard at 11 a.m. and again at 6 p.m. Central every Sunday here on all of our Joy Christian Radio FM stations and online at classicgospel.net. You can also hear today's sermon on the podcast. Just go to the website, joychristianradio.com, and click on podcast. This program is made possible because of the gifts from our supporters who believe in the ministry of Joy Christian Radio as we spread the hope of the gospel to the world via the internet and social media. You can mail a tax-deductible contribution of support to Post Office Box 6, Quitman, Mississippi 39355, or support via electronic means at the website. That address again is joychristianradio.com. Click on the support tab to make your contribution. Thank you for listening, and thank you for your support of Sunday Worship, a presentation of Joy Christian Radio and Joy Christian Ministries.